All right, guys, we're in the Gospel of John tonight. John chapter 14. Why was the Gospel of John written?
Because
John was bored. Well, at least I got some info from Mr. Han tonight. What did they say about the cross-eyed discus thrower? Didn't score many points for the team, but he sure kept the audience alert. So, we'll give you that title tonight, Mr. Owen. Why was Gospel John written? I'm looking at this is a different group than most people that are usually in my group. I cover this a lot, but I don't think most of you guys... Let's flip forward a few chapters. We're coming back to 14. Let's go to John chapter 20. Verses 30 and 31. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, because I was bored. These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So I think, just looking around the room, as we're believers here, but I think all of us are probably in a spot where we can say, Lord, increase my faith, right? Help me believe more. And so definitely an opportunity to go through the Gospel of John to see a clearer picture of Jesus. And tonight we're going to see some particulars about a little more about the Holy Spirit and just increasing our faith along the way. So let's go to John 14, and we're going to read 16 through 24. And the way I like to do it, guys, in my group, is our first read through. John 14, 16 through 24. As we read through this, everybody will take a verse. As we're reading through it, I want you to think about what sort of things you notice from this. What sort of things jump off the page at you. And before I get started on my commentary, I like to get some from you guys to know your brains are working too here. All right? So John 14, beginning in verse 16. Maddie, I'll start with you. Everybody just take a verse. Go around.
And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever.
That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you.
I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you.
Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day,
great. I really am better. I just got the cough. I'm not the only one, right, Linda? So, okay, guys. First read through there. I'll give you a second here, and if you need to glance through it again, Super Dave, what jumped out at you?
Jesus telling them that He's going to send them a Helper. He's got to go away, and that He's going to have the Father send them a Helper.
Definitely. And actually, I started since 16 because that's where this whole thing starts from. Last week we hit 16 and 17, so we're not going to spend a ton of time on that. So I'm glad you brought it up. Jesus promises the apostles specifically, going to have a helper, but as we know from the rest of Scripture, and even as we go on here, some things, this, the helper's for all of us as well. There's some particular aspects that are going to be just for the apostles, but aren't you glad we have help? Doctor.
What jumped out at me is keeping, people talk about how they love God. They love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. How does Jesus tell us how we show him our love?
Amen.
And that's by keeping his word, keeping his commandment.
Talk is cheap, isn't it?
Very,
very great key point. Okay, Jesus just flat out says in verse 21, and we're going to spend a little time on that. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Okay, very good point. Anything else? There's actually, I want you guys to look at that verse really quick. Verse 21. There's a follow-up in there that really flies in the face of a lot of what you hear in the religious world sometimes. See, I don't know if this registers with anybody else. So let's just look at 21. Well, we're going to cover it in detail, but I want you thinking about it. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. That right there is a big one, isn't it? And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And then in verse 23, Jesus answers, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. There's a phrase that I hear a lot about God's love that I don't think is really scriptural.
Anybody?
You hear unconditional love, don't you? Okay. Sometimes I've said that. Now, there is, we got to be careful, okay, when we talk about this, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we have to be careful because even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? So he did love us while we were sinners, and he did, but there's a difference here. Do you guys see that? There's a different level, if you will. A different type of love that is specifically reserved for those who love God and keep His commandments. So we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Because I don't think you hear that much. But it's here in the Scriptures. Jesus is making the point pretty clearly. So we're going to talk about that a little bit as we get there.
I was going to say that as long as you follow His Word and His commandments, and do things His way, His love is an unconditional love. But as soon as you start deviating, then it becomes a conditional love.
Yeah, and I think if you think about the way you said that, that right there's conditions.
Right. Well,
there's conditions.
There is.
And
I mean, it's you got to abide by His rules, His laws. You know, you can't do it your own way and make it to heaven.
Yeah.
I mean, and so many people don't understand that. Don't want to understand that. They don't want to believe that.
So tonight, as we get into this more, we're going to apply this to ourselves.
There's a lot of people that think that they know God and that they love God and God loves them, but they have no idea what the Scripture says.
Right, which is impossible.
Right.
And then I just want to make sure when we're going through it tonight, like for me, I'll just pick on me for a second. It's really easy for me to say, well, those guys out there. And it's easy, because they don't know. And they don't know. But Jesus is talking to us, isn't he?
Yeah. Right.
He's talking to us. So this is what he has to say. It's just really important for each of us to make it personal to us. Anything else on the first read through? Amen. And not everybody's going to get to see that. But he's going to disclose himself to us. Very important. Those are all things we're going to hit on, so let's go for it. One thing you notice, guys, with Jesus in his time on earth, one of the things he was always doing was really prepping the apostles and the rest of his disciples, but specifically the apostles, for what was coming later. So let me see if I can explain this in this way. Who can tell me when the new covenant actually came into effect?
After his resurrection.
Okay, so Jesus' death and resurrection, specifically the scripture says it couldn't be in effect until he died, right? It's like a will. Okay? And yet, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're in the category of our Bible as the New Testament. And if I got to rearrange the Bible, I don't think I'd stick them back in the Old Testament, even though the New Covenant wasn't in effect yet. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are filled with New Covenant teachings, aren't they? Because Jesus is prepping for what's coming. If you think about in John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And he's like, what do you mean be born again? He says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, nobody's going to have a clue what Jesus is talking about until after his death and resurrection. When Jesus is talking about, hey, anybody who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And then John says, this Jesus was talking about the Spirit, but the Spirit wasn't yet given because Jesus wasn't yet glorified. So this was like for the future. And so here, even up to the very end, Jesus is concerned about prepping the apostles for what is coming. And so he's getting them ready, talking about sending this helper to them. So, you know, I like the way Jesus says this in verse 17. He says, you know him, the helper. He's telling the apostles, you know who I'm sending. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. You remember the context earlier in this chapter? Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough. Jesus, come on, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? Now he's telling him, look, you know the Holy Spirit. When this helper, when I send this Spirit of truth, you already know him because he's the guy who's been living with you. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. So, in verse 18, this is a beautiful statement that Jesus makes. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Talia, what's an orphan? Yeah, a child who doesn't have any parents. Their parents died in the strict sense of the word, is their parents died, right? But sometimes we think about orphans maybe in not quite such a strict sense, their parents abandoned them, right? So like you go to a lot of these orphanages in the Philippines, and some of them, their parents died, but a lot of them, their parents just abandoned them. So Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you guys as orphans. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm leaving, but I'm not going to abandon you. Maybe I should have had us read this earlier section before we started, but I want to contrast something here. Jump back to John 14, verses 1 through 3. John, hon, would you read those? Boom them out for us.
Let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me also. Me and my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also.
Okay, now I had some questions after my group from, I think, somebody who was in my group and maybe somebody who was from another group, and they were asking me about, hey, how do we know in John 14, 1 through 3, when Jesus says, like, don't let your heart be troubled, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come again. How do we know Jesus wasn't talking about the Holy Spirit there? Because I was teaching that. Jesus was talking about his second coming. Okay? But I want you to notice, he says, in it's different terminology. In verse 3, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Okay, that sounds like Jesus' second coming. And receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Do you see, it's a different context there. He's saying, hey guys, I got this handled. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. There's a place in eternity that I'm preparing a house for you, a room for you. Right? That's talking about His second coming. Notice here now, He's talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm not leaving you as orphans. So even though Jesus is going, He's going to be gone for a while as He's preparing a place, I'm not leaving you alone. He's not in this context talking about receiving you to myself. He's saying, I will come to you. You see the difference? You see the difference, Neil?
Not really.
Good. Somebody was honest with me. Thank you. Let's take another run at this here. Okay?
Not a clear distinction between 2 and 3 and the second coming.
So let's talk about this for just a second. So in verse 2 and 3, okay, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Where's the Father's house?
Heaven.
Okay, so He says, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So Jesus is going there to prepare a place for us. Okay? That sounds like a home in heaven, doesn't it? Okay. And so He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Okay? This is the end game, guys. This is where we're going to all end up if we're faithful. Now, when we get down to verse 18, now He's talking about, hey guys, while I'm gone, I still have not left you alone. I'm going to send you another helper. So while Jesus is up there preparing a place for us, He's not leaving us by ourselves. That run through help? Exactly. Don't worry. I'm with you.
I like to go back to verse 17 at that point. You know, 16 and 17 where it says He's going to send the helper.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because that pretty much explains the difference right there.
Exactly. And He's saying, I will be in you.
Right.
This is this context. I'm going to be in you, not receiving you to
and
where
also
I...
Also in 18 and 19, and it says, I will not leave you, I will come to you. After a while, the world will not see me, but you will see me, because I live, you live also.
Yeah. Exactly. So I just wanted to kind of briefly hit that since I had a few questions on it. Okay. So, let me ask you a question. But Jesus is specifically talking to the apostles here. How do we know that this? He says, I will be in you. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Can anybody think of another scripture that lets us know that the Lord lives in us as Christians? Let me ask this another way. Our little ACE pieces, they're Baptist doctrine. And they talk about kids accepting Jesus into your heart, right? And they really talk about Jesus lives in my heart. Jesus lives in my heart, right? Talia, lids, and you have to raise your flag. Yeah, this isn't right. Okay? You don't ask Jesus into your heart. But let me ask you a question. Does the scripture ever say that Jesus lives in the heart of Christians? It does. Okay? He doesn't live in our hearts by us asking Him in. There's a way that we receive Him, but the Scripture does talk about Jesus living within the hearts of Christians. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Do you want me to, or are you being funny?
Being busy.
Okay. Hey, there's a lot of new Christians, but when I say Galatians and Colossians, they're pronouncing Galatians Galatians, so they think Galatians and, like, I'll say Colossians, and they'll go to Galatians. So.
Which verse did you
say? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It's the middle of one of Paul's long sentences, but we're going to pick it up in the middle here. Right? Keep saying some stuff. But notice that, because he's talking about us being strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. He says that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. This is not true just for the apostles, is my point. Spirit lives in each one of us. You guys with me? Are you ever... Go.
The hardest.
To buy into.
My heart is just so beautiful. You know, I couldn't hardly even conceive of the fact that somebody so magnificent would even want to go there.
Yeah.
So that was really hard for me.
I think all of us, really, that's a tough thing for us. That, you know, whether we phrase it sometimes different ways, am I worthy? You know, for... And Christ, like, to actually come and live inside of me? I still, guys, honestly, sometimes to wrap my mind around that and to think about Luke, get out of the way so Jesus can really live.
That's the hardest part.
Right there, yeah.
Because, guys, you stop for a second and you consider who it is who lives inside of you.
And in that, I keep going back to Job, where Job is basically confronting God. And God says, where were you when I made the oceans?
Yeah.
You know?
You got some questions for me? That's fine, but let me start.
And that's how I bring myself back down to my reality, where I belong, my place, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. And God's chosen to do this, guys. So if the word can't is in your vocabulary, you need to get rid of it. It's a bad word for the Christian, because Christ lives in us. That's powerful. Powerful, powerful. So, let's back to John 14. In verse 19, Jesus says, after a little while, the world will behold me no more. Okay, like, after Jesus is crucified, the world isn't going to see Jesus ever again. They didn't get to be the witnesses that saw him raised from the dead. And then we're going to get to see him through the revelation of the Spirit. Then we're going to get to see him really through the revelation of the Word. Hey, not in his entirety. He says, but you will behold me. You will see me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you'll know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What do you think that day is that he's talking about? I'll give you a hint here. He says, you in me, and I in you. When... You and me and I and you. What's that talking about? Talking about the Holy Spirit. So what day did the Holy Spirit come? For us on an individual level, the day we are immersed into Christ. Okay? When's the first time the Holy Spirit came? Day of Pentecost. Okay? It says, in that day, you will know. It's kind of fun. We don't have time to go through this, but it's kind of fun to just notice the progression of the apostles. Okay, after when Jesus crucified, these guys are a bunch of, well, they're a bunch of typical people who are scared. They're afraid that they're going to be the next one carted off, right? Then Jesus rises from the dead, and they slowly, like, they're like, you know, he appears for 40 days. You ever notice, like, 40? Somebody actually mentioned this to me recently. The number 40 shows up a lot in the scriptures. And somebody actually was talking to me, and it kind of stood out to me. 40 days? Like, lots of times that's how long they'll put somebody in a treatment center. And 40 days is kind of how long it takes for your brain to really get a hold of something. And put in, I think Jesus appeared over a period of 40 days. Let these guys get their mind fully wrapped around the fact that he was indeed, had been raised from the dead. But they're still not getting it. And then Jesus ascends into heaven, and they're like, wow, that's bright. They're still not getting it, okay, fully. And then, boom, the day of Pentecost comes, and these guys turn into a whole nother creature. Now they have the Spirit. They know. From there on, they know. They are in the Father. The Father isn't Jesus and the Father. Jesus and them. Them and Jesus. Yeah, all the way around, right? For us, guys, doesn't that happen to us when we're immersed into Christ? And what we were talking about earlier, sometimes there's still a little bit of a progression of wrapping our mind around what that means. But we know. Isn't it comforting? Anytime you want to, you can go back and you can consider your standing with God, and you know the Spirit of God lives inside of you. When's Jesus coming again? Lydia? When's Jesus coming again? Any idea? Any day? Soon. Any day. Nobody knows the day. You're right in that sense. We don't know the day or the hour. But any day. Guys, are you ready? The only way you're ready is if you know you have the Spirit inside of you. I like what you said. He's not done with me yet, okay? But, like, God wants us to... Like, that's one of the things I pray for myself. It's like, when Jesus comes, I don't want to be in that group that shrinking back in shame. So, well, we have to know. We really have to know that He is in us and we're in Him.
I also don't want to be in that group that knocks on the door and He says, depart from me, I don't know who you are.
Yeah. I never knew you. Yeah. I can't imagine your name in the eternal newspaper. DQ'd, you know, disqualified or... did not finish. Never knew.
Another place, when I hear something like that. When you've been baptized, you've been immersed, you have the Holy Spirit. You always have the grace, you always have mercy. Those are gifts. Those aren't everything yet.
Unless.
So, what would be the actual, like, deal breaker?
So, I'm gonna summarize this without going through all the scriptures. If you quit, and there's different ways of quitting. Some ways of quitting are obvious. You admit it. You walk out and you turn your back on God and you say never again. And there are other ways where people quit inside, but they still pretend, go through the motions. Okay? God knows. So maybe we'll. Lisa, let's just put it this way. From Romans 8, we want to make sure our mind's set on the Spirit, not on the flesh. If your mind's set on the Spirit and there's things you're overcoming, and it's a process, it's a journey, okay? And so God isn't going to zot you for every mistake. Oh, you know, I caught you in the middle of that sin right when I came back. You're burnt toast. No, that's not the way God's operating. Okay? But your mind... So just stay with it. If you stay with it, you're going to make it. No quitting allowed. I got to pick it up, Super Dave, because there's just so much here. I got to go. We're still on half the first page. Thankfully, the second page is shorter. But I mean, so you and me, I and you, we get the Spirit, and then we get to behold the Lord. You guys ever notice God hardwired into us? We want to see people we love. Like I was just thinking today. Maybe the lovey-doveyness of Valentine's Day or whatever. Man, I was missing my mom today. Like, I miss her, but you know, sometimes it just comes back where it's like tears come back, like driving down the road and all that. It's like, man, I really miss my mom. I'm looking forward to seeing my mom again. There's something hardwired into us. You want to see the face of somebody you love. Well, ultimately, guys, what's the desire? God wants us to desire to see the face of Christ, doesn't He? There's a beautiful passage from Psalm 27, 7 and 8, and it talks about, you know, you said, seek my face. And I said, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Like, that's what we want. And we got to go. So, we want to see the Lord's face. And we get to as Christians through the inspired New Testament, when that veil's been taken away and God's put His Spirit in us. There's no barrier. Like, we can have that face-to-face fellowship with God. Go back to Psalm 17. I just love I hope you guys, just with your knowledge of the New Testament, that I don't have to connect all the dots for you. Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verse 15. Psalm 17, 15. Elena, would you read that?
As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your righteousness.
As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. Guys, do we get to behold Jesus' face in righteousness? 2 Corinthians 3, we don't have time to go to it, but the veil's been taken away. And we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, right? But notice, it doesn't stop there. What's the last part of this? I'll be satisfied with your likeness when I'm awake. At a very surface reading of this, you could just say, you know what? I'm happy to see you, to see your likeness. But that's not all what he's driving at. Yeah, it's not the pictures of the blue-eyed Jesus or whatever. it's the glory of the Lord. It's Jesus, the character of God. And we see Him face to face. We're satisfied with His likeness when we awake. You know the picture I get here, guys? There's a transforming power. He changes us into His very likeness. That's the end of 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that. Julie, how long have we been hitched? 22. I knew that. I just want to make sure you did. 22 years. Okay? We've been married. Dude, I know this. She did. I know. I liked putting her on the spot. Okay. 22 years. And it's kind of funny because 22 years ago, there was a lot of things, even like food and stuff, that we had differences. 22 years into this thing, like if we go out, a lot of times we want to order exactly the same thing. I think it's because we like the same thing, not just because I hope yours isn't better than mine. You know, sometimes we'll purposely order something different and share. But we like the same things. After spending 22 years together, what happens? You become like each other. Yeah. Sometimes there's even a physical sense to it, but I can't figure out why in my case. Anyways, never mind.
And the best part of your marriage ain't got here yet.
That's right. Exactly.
Not here yet.
I always said after 7 years you got this thing made, but I don't know what it's like after 35. Right? Best part. So, anyways. But you become like, well, the more we spend time with Christ, the more we become like Him. And there's a special supernatural transforming power that Jesus has to change us to be like Him. We get to behold Christ as He is. You understand what a privilege that is? Our spirit, beholding Him, His Spirit changing ours to be like His. It's pretty powerful. Tremendous blessing. All right. We better move on. He says, because I live, you'll behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. Particularly, guys, the life that Jesus is talking about is the life that He has in glory. You can think about the whole book of Hebrews emphasizes, why is Jesus is high priest according to what order? Melchizedek. Could Jesus be a priest while He was on earth?
No.
Because He's wrong tribe, right? How was Jesus the priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek? Anybody remember why He gets to be priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek? He's the Son of God. That's one way of saying it. It says because the power of... Anybody ever had a Mormon high priest according to the order of Melchizedek show up?
Yeah.
Okay. I have. I've got to throw down with a so-called high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, wait a second. I thought there was only one of those. How'd you get that? Scripture says he's high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and he is that by the power of an indestructible life. So, I have politely, slightly facetiously asked him, so you've been raised from the dead? Because you can't be high priest according to the order of Melchizedek unless you've been raised from the dead. The power of an indestructible life. Jesus has that. The life that Jesus lives is high priest in heaven. And then, how about this? You guys know from Romans chapter 6, verse 10, talking about Christ, the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. And then you guys know the next verse? Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because I live, Jesus said, you shall live also. We got to get to the part that I got to fly. Loving Jesus. This is the other part. Okay, we got to get to this. God is blank. One word. Fill in the blank. God is love. God is love. So you think if Satan's going to attack something, what's he going to attack? He's going to attack love. But he has to be careful the way he attacks love. He can't go around saying, you know, having protests, you know, down with Trump. He can't say down with love, right? Like, that doesn't really, like, who's going to buy into, who's, like, nobody wants to. So what's he do? He just changes what love really means. Distorts the word. Okay. You know, I talk about the lovey-dovey on Valentine's Day, and I'm not throwing this day away. I think there's some good things about it. But man, there's a whole lot of people saying, I love you, that don't have a clue what love is. That's what you said about Jesus specifically. You said, if you love me, okay, he has my commandments and keeps them. He it is who loves me.
Distorts love. But I think he also brings a lot of distractions that people love if they're
loved. Yes. Yeah, definitely. He just not only does he distort love, but there's a lot of distractions that
idols
steal people's love, maybe. We direct our love to the wrong things or wrong people. Yeah. Let's go afterwards. Oh. I'm with you. No, I get you. Super dude.
Jesus is love. Jesus loves the church, which so the man loves his wife, which is his bride, until the day he dies.
today's times, until something better comes along, until exactly. we have our first big fight. You know.
Yep.
But what is love? Love is nothing anymore.
Yeah.
You know, we got to bring that back.
Exactly. Yeah, the, you know, the poems are great, but the commitment's greater, isn't it? And that's real love. Love says, love is a, do you remember, Julie, back when we were kids, the, Des, you probably, Mark and Des, you probably remember this, the Love is a Decision video series? You know, I don't think it was super comprehensive, but the idea, love is a decision, it is. It's a commitment. It says, I do. And you follow through on that. And it's work. You know, loving, anytime the two becomes one, let's apply this spiritually because that's what we're talking about, you're going to make some changes. So to love Jesus and to keep His commandments is going to require some change, some work on that. But this is what real love is. I want to hit the other side of what we talked about briefly. There is a sense in which, like I said, God loves sinners. But there's also the sense in which He says, He who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And then in verse 23, He will keep my word and my Father will love him. Because the relationship changes. Do you even think about this? If you're in a family and you have a child who's rebellious and they're going to go leave, you still love them? But that relationship is different until they come to their senses and are willing to do things in the right way. You think about the parable that Jesus tells of the prodigal son. The father still loved his son, but there was no relationship there while the son was gone. Okay? That relationship was back in full when the son came back on the dad's terms. So, there is a general sense in which, yes, God loves the world. God loves everybody. But the relationship is real and meaningful. The love is actual, meaningful, and something that you can understand and participate in when you actually do what the Father asks us to do. So I think sometimes the saying love is God's love is unconditional, there's another side of the message that's being left out there. That, you know, in a family, let's just be honest about this. In a family, there are certain rules of the house that there have to be for it to survive. You take a bunch of teenage kids that are, you know, I won't mention all the different things that teenage kids could do in your house, but the house can't continue to be a house that's full of love when certain things are going on. Can't happen. It ruins the environment of the house. You gotta get you. They can't be there. They have to at some point, right? If it's ruining that environment of the house. So the kind of love we're talking about is the family love here, and this family love can only happen when we are doing the things the Lord asks us to do. Does that make sense? Everybody else is getting done and I'm just getting started. All right. I'll close with another thing. I like it when Judas, not Iscariot, asks a question. Every once in a while you get a little picture of some apostles you don't hear very much about. Okay? This is another name, guys, for Thaddeus. So if you read Matthew's or Mark's account, that's Thaddeus. Okay, this is that guy. Okay, he's the one who asked the question, hey, how's this going to happen? You can disclose yourself to us and not to the world. And Jesus goes on and we'll come back on that some more. So, let's follow this through tonight for us at a personal level. Let's be doers of the word, not hearers. Two things I want us to get a hold of and carry with us. The Spirit of the living God lives inside of you. If you're allowing cant in your vocabulary, throw it away. you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The second thing is, it's easy to say I love Jesus. That love is shown by us being willing to keep His word. So let's make a commitment to actually show the world our love for Jesus by keeping His word this week. Yeah.
It is. It's easier to love my dog.
You can't ever get hurt either. Really. Yeah. But it's more meaningful. So, all right, let's do it this week. Doctor, would you close with a word of prayer, man?
Boom it out.
Heavenly Father, great and almighty God, Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity that you have given us to come here and assemble together, Lord, and study your word and to get into your word, to actually engage and be participants in our salvation, Father. You give us that opportunity. Lord, we just thank you so much for what you do for us on a daily basis, mm-hmm. Father. And to show true love is to obey your word and to do your will. And Father, we do stumble, we trip, and we skin our knees and we skin our elbows, but you're right there to reach out and to pick us up off of the ground, dust us off, and show us that you truly love us.
Mm-hmm.
And Father, once we wrap our heads around the fact that you truly love us, that's when we start to learn how to love you.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we thank you so much for the men and women that you put into our lives to help show us how to accept that love. Father, we thank you, and we just pray for all of the people who are going to travel this week, and Lord, we just pray that everybody gets to the mountain safely and gets down the mountain safely. Father, we pray this in your Son's name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen.